Our scripture reading for this morning you can find in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 10 through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. And there we read, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and a justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." This is our scripture reading for this morning. And we'll also read Lord's Day 2, as that will be our focus this morning as well. Catechism, Lord's Day 2, found on page 28 in the back of your Psalter. Question number 3 asks, "Whence knowest thou thy misery?" And the answer is, "Out of the law of God." Question 4, "What does the law of God require of us?" Answer, Christ teaches us that briefly in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Question 5 asks, "Canst thou keep all these things perfectly?" The answer is, "In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor." This time let us seek the Lord in congregational prayer. Let us pray. our eternal, most holy, and faithful Father in heaven. As we may come unto thee this morning on this new Sabbath day, Lord, we are reminded of thy greatness, thy glory, thy holiness. Thou art a God who changes not, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the God who stands outside of time and space, and the God who is not affected by what transpires in creation. And yet, O Lord, thou art a God who is mindful of our human frailties, for thou art a God who has made us, and thou art a God who upholds us in life. All our times, all our moments are in thy hands. For as thy word says, O Lord, not a hair can fall off her head without the will of our heavenly Father, and that all things are directed by thy eternal purpose. And so we may come to thee this morning, and we pray, O Lord, that thou would look upon each one of us in thy great mercy, and through thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whom thou art well pleased. For as we have confessed in thy word, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is no righteousness on our side, no righteousness that we can obtain by keeping thy law. But thy law, O Lord, reveals how we have transgressed against thee, how we have fallen into sin, and how we have rebelled against thee, and that we are separated from thee, for our sins have separated us from thee. And yet, O Lord, there is that righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, where thy people are justified in, Lord, where through faith we can find acceptance with thee in the righteousness of Christ, and not having our own righteousness, but being found covered in his righteousness. And so we beseech thee even today, Lord, that thou would look upon us only through the Lord Jesus Christ, and wilt thou wash us clean from all our sins. For we have to confess, even of this day and of this past week, how many sins we have seen rise up in our hearts, how many sins we have seen that we did not even realize were there, sins that we thought were under control, sins that we thought were gone. But when the law came, sin revived, and we saw that we could not keep the law. And as we come unto thee, O Lord, this morning, even as I was said to keep thy Sabbath day holy, we come to thee seeking thy forgiveness, and seeking thy spirit, and seeking thy help. And even as we are under these circumstances today, where most cannot gather together in corporate worship, Lord, we pray that thou would be with each family and be with each home and each individual, wherever they are. For thou art a God who is not bound by time or space. And Lord, thou art not bound by a building or a church. For thy church is not a building made out of stones and wood, but thy church is a living church, built with living stones, put together by the Holy Spirit. And thy church, O Lord, is spread over this whole world, from here to the extreme ends of the earth. And we pray that thou would be with thy church today, and be with each individual wherever they are, be with every family of this congregation in their home. And Lord, wilt thou make it a blessed time today together, that we may have a little sanctuary in our homes, that thy Spirit would be present with each individual, to give them the blessing of thy word and the comfort of thy Spirit. Lord, that thou would not leave anyone comfortless, but that thou would send a comforter to them, and to give thy peace unto their hearts, that thou would leave thy peace with them. Not as this world can give peace, for we live in a time when all peace seems to be shaken and it taken away from us, and yet there is a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that is found alone with thee through the Lord Jesus Christ, and a peace that endures forever, even as thy own word endures forever. And so we ask, O Lord, that thou would be with every member of this congregation in their own individual needs, that thou would gather with them, and that thou would also demonstrate to them that thou art their God, that thou wilt never leave nor forsake, and no matter where we are and what circumstances, and we have been kept apart because of the sickness, while in other nations, O Lord, they are kept apart due to persecutions. And Lord, we know that thou art God and faithful there also. And these circumstances, O Lord, though they seem difficult in our eyes, yet all things work together for good to those who love God. And through all the circumstances in this world, thy eternal purpose and decree is being fulfilled. Even as the enemies rose up against the Lord Jesus Christ, against thy Son, the Anointed, trying to kill him and to put him to death and to erase his name off this world. But their very opposition, O Lord, is what fulfilled thy will in destroying Satan and death and in accomplishing salvation for thy people, where when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was able to cry, "It is finished." And when he delivered sinners from death and hell. And so, Lord, even today, may we see thy hand in all things, overruling and guiding. And wilt thou grant peace in the hearts, knowing that thou art a God who rules and reigns over all, holding up this world in thy providence, guiding all things by thy decree. And so work mightily among us, work mightily among those who are persecuted, to give them also a blessed time as they gather to worship thy name. And Lord, we are reminded by thy word that troublous times will come, that wars and rumors of wars will come, and that we are not to be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes, but all these things are only the beginnings of sorrow. O Lord, even as a woman labors to be delivered of her child, this world also is laboring and growing in labor pains as it draws near to the day when thy kingdom will be born in full glory. And Lord, thy word teaches us that these pains of this world, these groanings of this earth, will increase as it cries out for the redemption of Christ, to redeem this creation and to redeem thy people. And so, Lord, we pray that thou would work mightily in this world today, that in every way that thy word is read or preached or broadcasted, and that it might be blessed by thy and accompanied by thy Spirit to cause thy kingdom to come, to build up thy church and edify and strengthen thy people, and to draw sinners unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who was lifted up to draw all men unto him. Lord, we pray that even this day many would hear the gospel who otherwise would not, and that many would be saved through these means and circumstances. And so it is, O Lord, that during these times of persecutions and difficulties, the gospel will be spread. And it is not until the gospel will reach the ends of the earth that the end will come. And so we pray, let thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Lord, we thank thee also for thy promises in thy word, even as thou hast given to Noah, that summer and harvest and springtime and winter will not end. They will continue. The regular course of this world will continue until that final day. Lord, thou hast promised that thou would no longer destroy this world as thou hast done with the flood. But we pray, O Lord, that thou would remember all thy people, and especially during this crisis of this virus that has so affected the world. We ask that thou would remember every family, that thou would remember those who are affected by the disease, that thou would give healing, recovery, and strength, that thou would prevent and protect many from this sickness, that thou would be around us as the as the walls around Jerusalem and as the mountains around Jerusalem protect it, Lord, thou so be around us, guarding and strengthening us and keeping us. Lord, thou remember every family who is impacted economically with their work, with their business. Lord, thou give peace and strength during these times. We do not know what will happen in the months to come or years to come. But, O Lord, we know that we are in thy hands. And will thou grant strength and grace and cause us, O Lord, to turn our eyes up to heaven and to behold who has created all these things, and that we may find our help and our strength in thee alone. Lord, we also give thee thanks for the safe return of Pastor and his family and others who have been traveling. We pray that thou would continue to be with those who are still away, and that thou would bring us all home safely. That thou be with all those who have to remain home in quarantine for a number of weeks. We pray that thou would preserve health there and strength also. We ask that thou would remember all the meetings that are to take place this week. And though they cannot meet in person, we thank thee for the means of video conferencing, and that thou would bless it also, that the meetings and the items that need to be dealt with can be dealt with in an orderly manner. Lord, thou bless them and provide thy blessings upon them. Would thou go with us now this morning. Lord, thou open thy word unto our hearts and accompany it with thy spirit. And would thou pardon our every sin. And would thou hear us only in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Dear congregation, in the past weeks we have been looking at God's message to his people in Isaiah, and there we've seen that God is sending a message of comfort in a time when Judah would be sitting in misery. They would be sitting in exile in the land of Babylon because of their sins and their rebellion against God. And as we have sang, that they were sitting by the rivers of Babylon. And even though we might think of a river as a nice, tranquil, and a quiet place where we can go for some peace and some rest, here Judah never had any peace or joy. The circumstances they found themselves in had robbed them of any temporal peace, any temporal comfort, but it also seemed to have robbed them of all eternal, spiritual comfort and peace. And last week we also looked at Lord's Day 1, where it asked, what is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only comfort in life when everything is going well, or when things are going wrong? What is our only comfort when death seems to be drawing closer and becoming more of a reality? It's often in times of trials and difficulties and these circumstances that make us consider the meaning of our life, the purpose of our life. And maybe that's something we have been thinking about as well in these past weeks. What is our only comfort for life and death in these unstable times when we see this virus upsetting the whole world? And it makes us again ask that question we heard last week. What do we need to know in order to know this comfort, to enjoy this comfort in life and death? And then last week we had that answer. It said we need to know how great our sins and miseries are, and how we can be delivered from those sins and miseries, and how to be thankful for God for that deliverance. None of us like misery. We don't want to hear about it. We don't want to be in it. And we try to do everything to get free from misery. But here also, in order to be delivered from this misery, this spiritual misery, we need to know what this misery is, so that we can also know how to be delivered from this misery with God. And that is the focus of this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 2, which is our consideration for today. And we'll do so under the theme, the knowledge of our misery. The knowledge of our misery. And in the first place, we will see what our misery is. Secondly, how our misery is exposed by the law. And thirdly, where our misery leaves us. So the knowledge of our misery in the first place what our misery is. So the Catechism, based on the teaching of God's Word, begins to ask, from where do we know our misery? It doesn't ask us, are we miserable? It already assumes that. But it asks, from that perspective, how do we find out about the reality of our misery? And so we are constantly faced with evil in this world, and all this evil seems to bring misery to us. There's wars, there's murders, there's theft, there's abuse, there's corruption in every level of society. And currently, of course, we face the reality of this virus, which is impacting the entire world. It can cause misery in many homes, not only health-wise, but also financially. But all the misery that we experience in this world is the effect and the consequences of sin. Everyone in this world, even the remote tribes in the jungles, they know that there is evil in the world. They know the effects of what and the misery that this evil brings. But here the Catechism is speaking about the root, the cause of all this misery. Where does it all come from? Why is it in this world? And why is it that we can feel miserable even when circumstances seem so good around us? When everything seems to be going well, we can still feel miserable. Or why is it that God's people, even in the midst of trying and difficult circumstances, can feel joy and gladness? And so it is by nature we do not understand the root cause of our misery. And it's just like when we are sick, and then we go to a doctor to receive a diagnosis and to determine what the problem is, so that we can also receive the right prescription to be healed. But we also need here the right diagnosis to show us the problem of our sin and of our misery before it can be cured. So we need to have our hearts examined. And we cannot diagnose our own hearts because we cannot see what's within. We don't find out about our misery by just searching ourselves. And maybe an illustration to help us understand why that is the case. In North Korea, the government has political prison camps. There's camps where the government puts prisoners for violating the rules. They put Christians there because you're not allowed to be a Christian in North Korea. And so inside these work camps, they allow some sort of life to go on, family life. And so children are born inside this camp. And there's a story that a boy wrote about his life in this camp. And all he knew was life inside this camp. He was born in there. He didn't know what was happening. He didn't know that there was an outside world. He lived there with his mother. Their food was rationed. And so when he was hungry, he would steal his mother's food before she came back from the fields. And he thought that was normal. He would go to school in the camps and they would teach him about their ways of thinking, their ideologies, but they wouldn't teach him about history or about geography or about any other part of the world. And so they also taught them that it was good to tell on each other, to tell the authorities if other people sinned. And one day he heard his mother speaking to his brother about a plan to escape. So he went and told his teachers, his authorities, and it cost the life of his mother and his brother. But he thought he did the right thing, so he didn't feel bad. So his life was formed by what he knew inside and what he learned inside this camp. That is all he knew. He had no idea that there was an outside world or what that would be like. And so similarly, every person who's born into this world is born into a prison camp of Satan, into the kingdom of darkness. We're born not knowing anything else, not knowing anything different. And so we do not realize the root of our misery because we are in the middle of it. We cannot see outside of it. This Korean boy realized that life was miserable, but he had no idea why. And we know that our life is full of miseries, but by nature we do not know what the real reason why. But one day a new prisoner came to this camp in Korea, and he began to tell this boy about that there is life outside this camp. And then this boy also wanted to find a way out himself. So what is then our misery? We all know what misery feels like or looks like in the world around us, but what is it? Well, the original word of misery has the meaning of being out of your own country and in a foreign land. It's used to describe civil punishment and exile. So misery is a hardship of being separated from your own country, from your own family, and from your own people because of punishment. And so this Korean boy was born in exile, even though he was there with his family. But we think of the Jews that we heard of. They were carried off out of their country into Babylon, into exile. That was a punishment because of their sins. They were taken out of their land into the enemy land, and there they sat in misery. And here, this is the spiritual picture that the Catechism is trying to show us, that we are in exile because of our sins. We have been born into this world under the influence of sin, under the power of Satan, and we are subject to the consequences of sin, and we don't realize where we are. We don't know about the kingdom of God by nature. Psalm 51, David says that we are conceived and born in spiritual misery. And Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And so this Korean boy, he was born in exile with his mother. And so we also need to go back to our origin, and that is in paradise where it started. There Adam and Eve lived with God in paradise after they were created perfectly. But they sinned when they disobeyed God, and they ate of the fruit that they were not supposed to. And as a result, God banished them out of paradise, out of their homeland and away from God and the dwelling place of God. There they were exiled to a land outside of the Garden of Eden, where they had to now work in the cursed ground. So Adam's misery was his banishment from God, and he had to live with those consequences. And so everyone born into this world after Adam is also born into this misery of exile from God. And so it is our sins that have banished us and separated us from God. And these effects of sin are immediately seen in Adam's children. Children, you know that the story of Cain and Abel. Cain, he killed his brother Abel. And then God banished him even further. Cain would be a fugitive and a vagabond in this world, and he went to live in a land called Nod, which means wandering. And so we see this misery in the world around us as a consequence of our sins. But the root of our misery is that we have been banished from God because of our sins. And so by nature, we live in this prison camp under the power of sin. Judah's great misery in Babylon was that they were separated from the temple and everything that represented their God and his presence. And this is the root of our misery that we need to know before we can be delivered, before we can know how we can get out of this prison camp. And so how do we learn about this outside world? How do we learn about the kingdom of God, where God dwells? This new prisoner came and told this Korean about a different life. But God also sent men into this world to teach us through his own word and by his own spirit. God especially sent Moses to give the law of God, to tell us, to show us our condition. So from where do we know our misery? The answer is out of the law of God. And as we read in Romans 3:20, it says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And that leads us then to our second thought, how our misery is exposed by the law. First, God's law needs to show us our misery because the natural law of our mind, our consciences, is corrupted and not sufficient to reveal it to us. Romans 2 shows us that we all have a conscience which lets us know when we're doing something right or wrong. It distinguishes between good and evil. But even our consciences are corrupt. Our consciences are not pure, and our consciences and our feelings and our intuition is not always right. We have to realize that even these inner parts are corrupted by our sin. And so our conscience also needs to be held accountable to a higher standard of right and wrong. It's easy to justify ourselves for our actions, even though we might think it is wrong. A thief might think it's okay to steal because he's trying to feed his own hungry stomach. Or you might think it's okay to engage in certain sins because it's considered normal in society. But this can also be true for those who think they can obey the law of God. Paul was a Pharisee. And Pharisees were Jews who prided themselves in being able to keep God's law strictly. And Paul confesses he lived as a Pharisee blameless. No one could point out where he did anything wrong outwardly in his life. And so Paul thought that he could be accepted by God because he was keeping the law so good. But then in Romans 7, Paul confesses that he would not have known what sin was except that the law showed him. He did not know his sin and misery until the law showed him that he was not able to keep God's law as he was supposed to. Then in Romans 3:20, he said, "By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So what does this law of God teach us? And that's what Jesus gave a summary of in Matthew 22. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And he said, on these two commandments hang or depend all the law and the prophets. The whole Bible is based around these commandments. And here's where Paul had to learn that he was not keeping the commandments. When the Holy Spirit convicted Paul of what the law really required, Paul said he saw his sins rising up in rebellion against those laws. When the law said, "You shall not covet," Paul said that his sinful desires rose up in rebellion against it. He's seen all his evil desires rising up. And Paul said, "I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." He thought he was alive to God. He thought he was alive spiritually. He thought he was justified with God. But when the law was shown to him, he saw his sins were alive. And then he realized he died, that he was guilty before God. Then he realized that he was dead in sins and trespasses. Even as he wrote in Galatians 3, that cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And the same is true for each of us. We cannot be saved by trying to keep the law ourselves. It will never work. When the Holy Spirit shows that we cannot keep even one of the laws perfectly, then we begin to see our misery. That we understand that sin has to be punished by death. And that we see that our natural heart opposes God. We can see that in our own hearts. We can see that in our children's hearts. Children don't naturally want to obey. So children, if you're quietly playing Lego in the corner, you think you're being good and everything is going well, and then your mother comes into the room and says, "I want you to go clean up the toy room." And suddenly you're not so quiet anymore, but either you start complaining, or you say no, or you try to sneak off and do something else that you want to do. You can see that your sins rise up in your hearts against what your mother asked you to do. And this is what Paul said he saw in his heart when he heard God's law. His heart did not want to listen and obey God's law. And this is why we can also see these pictures. When you see George Whitefield preaching in the streets, he's surrounded by a crowd of people throwing things at him, holding pitchforks, drumming on drums. They don't want to hear what the law and what God has to say to them. That is why in our own countries, they don't want the Ten Commandments or the Lord's Prayer in schools anymore. They don't want to hear what God has to say because the natural heart opposes the law of God. And the law teaches us what sin is, because sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the breaking of the law. Sin is apostasy, turning away and rebelling against God. The law shows us what God requires of us. But our sin shows us that we are unwilling and unable to obey. And this is our misery. Romans 7 says that the law is good. The summary of the law is that we love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. So why would we not want to do that if we think that is good? If God says we have to love him above all, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, what does that look like? We can think of some of those people who try to dedicate their whole life to a sport. Their whole life is focused around this one sport. From when they're young, they pour themselves into training for this sport. It determines what they eat, how long they work, and how long they sleep, and everything what they do. It's on their mind all day long, and their whole life seems to revolve around this one idea that they have, this one goal of winning. And even though this is just a small, imperfect picture, it shows how they are trying to do with all their heart, mind, and soul. And God says we must love him completely, all the time. To love, it's not just a feeling or a moment when things are going well, but it's that full determination. It's a complete surrendering to God. We are to serve him there with our whole being, with our whole understanding, with our whole will, with our whole desire and affections. Everything in our whole life must be governed by a love to God. And everything that we eat and how we sleep and how we work and how we learn, everything must have that one goal in mind of how do we do it in the love of God. You know, we can see that we fail to do that. But that is the first and the great commandment. Because out of love for God flows love for our neighbor, which is the second one, the second summary of the commandments. And this can be more evident in how we live. Because we are surrounded by people every day. We interact with people every day. We can see every day how we fail to love our neighbor as ourself. Because true love requires self-denial. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. We have to deny ourselves in order to follow God, to love God above ourselves. We must deny ourselves to love our neighbor as ourselves. True love is that having the well-being of our own eternal salvation in view. True love for our neighbor is having the eternal salvation and well-being of our neighbor in view, both his temporal well-being, but especially his eternal well-being. And so what does that look like if we use love as a gauge? Children, when your mother asks you to clean up the breakfast table in the morning, and instead you go do something else, you either read a book or you play, are you acting in love toward your mother? No. You did not like what she asked you to do. And that means you love yourself more than you love your mother, because you did not want to obey her. And that means that you love yourself more than you love God, because God said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But young people, if you are dating and you try to engage in any behavior that is only meant for in a marriage, are you acting in love toward that person that you say you love? No. But that means you love your lustful desires more than you love the eternal well-being of your neighbor. That means you love your sins and your lusts more than your own soul and more than you love God. So everything that we do must have an eternal and temporal well-being of our neighbor in view. And if it does not, it's not done in love and we sin. So by the law is the knowledge of sin. And this law shows us our misery because sin is the transgression of the law. And where does that then leave us? And that's our third thought, where our misery leaves us. The law is good, but we do not keep God's perfect law of love because by nature, Scripture says we are at enmity with God. I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. So how does this make us feel this morning? Do you ever think that you can never do anything right? That is how Paul thought. In Romans 7, he said that he died. The commandments killed him. He knew he deserved to die under the punishments of God for sin, for the wages of sin is death. So where does that leave us? God requires perfect obedience to all his commandments all the time, and we cannot do that. That's why it's called our misery. We've been separated from God because of our sins, and we cannot come back to God by trying to keep the commandments, but we still try. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins, we seem to try harder to make up for our sins, to improve our condition. That's the only thing we know how to do. But our misery is so great that we cannot even begin to love God and to keep his commandments. Our sin leaves us, our misery leaves us there in exile. That is our diagnosis that the doctor has given. But just as a doctor does not examine a patient only to give him the diagnosis and to leave him there, God also does not intend to leave us in our misery. Because God is the great physician who knows best how to help and to heal his patients. But in order to know personally the comfort of salvation that we heard of last week, we must first know what our misery is, it says. And that comfort is knowing that I am not my own, but that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's necessary first to know how great our sins and miseries are, then to know how to be delivered from those miseries. And without this knowledge, we'll never know that we are in the prison camp of Satan. Then we'll continue living like this Korean boy in the prison camp, thinking that this is normal, that this is life, that this is the way it is, and there's nothing that can be done about it. But it's the love of God that exposes our miseries to us. Because by doing so, he is also telling us that there's a way of escape. That there's a way out through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our misery is that we cannot escape ourselves. Even though this man in North Korea did manage to escape from prison, and that's why he's able to tell a story now, his friend was not able to, and he died trying to escape, but the spiritual reality for us is that there is no escape possible from the kingdom of darkness by our own plans or efforts. Judah, you remember, was also in exile. They were also unable to escape from Babylon. They had no power of their own to be delivered from their enemy. But God sent them the comfort, saying that he would send them a deliverer. He would come with his mighty arm and a strong hand to save them. But our misery is that we are unable and that we are even unwilling to leave this prison camp of sin, because we are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. By nature, we don't even want to leave. We are happy where we are. We don't want help, but rather we want to continue as we are, unless the Holy Spirit begins to convict us of our sin and to show us this misery. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 3 that there is none that seeks after God. That there's none that does any good, because our natural mind is enmity against God. Even our indifference, even thinking that we don't really care. Often we can be indifferent and think we are safe. If we don't do anything, we just think we are safe. But the reality is that being indifferent towards God means that we do not love God and our neighbor, and we are still under the wrath and judgment of God. And if we do nothing, we will perish, because that is the way that we are heading, that we are on the way to eternal punishment in hell. And if we try to keep the laws, as Paul also was doing, then we will also perish, because we will not be able to save ourselves by keeping the law. We cannot be justified by keeping the law. So where does that now leave us? It leaves us in our misery. It leaves us stuck in a prison camp like Judah was stuck in exile. And the greater misery is that we hear this, but we come content with that too. That we hope something will just change between now and when we have to die. Or our misery is that we can acknowledge it outwardly because we hear about it in church. That we admit that we do not change, but it does not humble us before God in true repentance. And we have no heartfelt sorrow, no desire for salvation. Scripture says that even the devils believe and tremble, but they cannot repent. Judas and Cain both knew that they had sinned, that they were lost sinners. Cain said, my punishment is too great for me to bear. And they did not repent. Where the Holy Spirit does come and convict us of our misery, there will also be a desire to be delivered from that exile. When we realize that we are prisoners because of our own sins, that is not a place that we can be content or where we can be complacent anymore. Judah was not content in Babylon. The Korean was not content there in that prison camp when he knew there was another world out there. Once a doctor has made a diagnosis saying that we have a sickness, the next question you will ask is, what can you do to help me get rid of it? Once a new prisoner told that boy about the world outside this camp, his next question would have been, how can you help me get out of here? So where does our misery leave us today? It should leave us looking for God for deliverance, for that great physician who can help us. A knowledge of our spiritual misery will bring us to that place where we become where we labor and are heavy laden because of our sins. A spiritual misery does not end in itself thinking that it's all we need. We cannot remain there, but it must lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot stop with misery. But the Spirit's role is to reveal Christ to the sinner. And once the need of the Savior is shown, by showing us our misery, he will also lead us to the Savior, the Deliverer. And there will be that yearning and need and burden in your heart for that deliverance, just like Judah was crying for deliverance from Babylon. So where does this leave us today? Our misery leaves us with the realization that we cannot save ourselves, but that we need to find deliverance in another, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says that the law can never save us. But he says in Romans 10, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There is deliverance from the misery through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is because he was banished and exiled from his Father. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He obeyed that law of love perfectly in all that he said and that he did on this earth. He loved his Father above all, doing his will even in this earth. He loved his own even to the end. He even loved his enemies while on the cross, and he prayed for them, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But for Christ, there was no escape possible from exile. For Christ, there was no escape possible from the curse and the punishment of sin. And he had to pay for the sins of his people by his death, by crucifixion. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the wages of sin. He has paid that curse because of the broken law, so that now God can bestow the gift of life upon sinners who believe. No, we cannot obey this law of love ourselves. But Christ has fulfilled this law instead of his people. Christ has purchased the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, for his people. We cannot purchase this salvation by our own works, by our own money, by our own obedience to the law, but Christ has come, buy without money and without price. He gives his Spirit free of price. He gives his love free of cost. The knowledge of our misery leaves us with only one hope of deliverance. And that is found in Romans 3:22, by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Amen.